We're continuing our series on the God of the Bible. This is a serious series. Just as I'm growing in being a pastor, I recognize the severity, the gravitas of my position. I'm just telling my mother coming here to church that the most powerful seat in the universe is not that of a king or a president, because all they can do is affect this natural earthly life. Yes. The most powerful seat in the universe is that of a pastor, because we deal with eternity. Amen. And I lament the pastors that do not take their position seriously, and there are too many who are not taking it seriously. This is heavy on my heart too, heavy on my heart. Some think it's comedy hour, some think it's entertainment. That's why you have stupid things like having smoke coming out of the stage and having disco lights whirring all over, or stopping in the middle of praise and worship to do your makeup, to get ready for the TV broadcast. What an insult. And you got all kinds of things going on out here in the world. And the people of God are not armed. They don't have the weapons. They haven't been taught. Or they have the weapons if they're born again, but not taught how to use them. They go into battle with a gun, but don't know how to shoot it. Don't even know what a gun is. What's a gun? You got to be taught that. You weren't born knowing what a gun was. You weren't born knowing what a weapon was. Yes, sir. Same thing spiritually. Trying to fight, well, what's fighting? Who's the enemy? How do I fight? It's like just general statements like, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Who is God? What is faith? How do I have it in God? Teaching ministry. That's why the name of this church at the end is called Christian Learning Center. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The people of God don't know who he is. Pastors are leading folks astray so much in a hurry. It is a very disturbing thing. I take this position. I take this mercy. That's what God, that's what the Apostle Paul calls it, him being afforded to teach the gospel. He calls it a mercy. That's exactly what it is. God has been merciful to me to teach this. Didn't earn it. You can't earn this. It's just God simply gracing an individual. Like I told you, I go to church at Word of Life just like you. It's just that you sit there and I, quote unquote, sit here. But we're all listening to God and not Greg. Because I can't help you, to be honest with you. Never have and I never could. This is serious. And so once again, we're teaching on the God of the Bible. Who is this God that we worship? Who is he? It bears repeating in the introduction again that the word God has come to mean so many different things today that today it actually means very little. Everybody got a God. If we just make up our own minds concerning who God is and what he's like, then we're just creating yet another God, an idol in our heads. But glory be to God that Jesus came to reveal the God of the Bible. And remember, the God of the Bible has given us a book called the Bible, and in it is God's revealing himself to us. Thank God we don't have to worry about any man's opinion about who God is. Let's go with some clarity on some things. Yes, man wrote the Bible. We've gone over this. We still got to hear it again. Yes, man wrote the Bible, but the Bible did not come from man. It came through man to us from God. So the procession, I don't know if that's the right word or not, goes like this. God, progression, procession, how it proceeded. Holy Spirit, man, then us. That's the percent. That's how that happened. The Word of God says in Timothy that the Word of God, all scripture is God breathed, meaning it comes from the breath of God. Then Peter lets us know that men were wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it says in the Word of God that no scripture is of private interpretation, meaning that nobody came up with a secret interpretation about what this means, because it was protected by the Holy Spirit. That's powerful. No scripture is of private interpretation. In fact, let's turn there. Let's turn over there. That would be, I believe, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, chapter 1. 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Let's start with verse 16. Glory be to God in the highest. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse beginning with the 16th verse. And I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Here, listen to that. Listen to that now. We don't follow cleverly devised myths, because the myths that are out there are cleverly devised, because Satan is the most subtle beast of the field. There are religions that have just enough about somebody called Jesus, not necessarily Jesus of the Bible. Use the word God, let's say the God of the Bible, throw some other things in there, and it looks decent enough. Cleverly devised myth. We don't follow that. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a made up person. You couldn't even make him up, to be honest with you. If you did, you wouldn't make him up being a holy person. You recognize that in our flesh we hate holiness. That's why we sin so much. We love sin. Sin is pleasurable. It's fun. We wouldn't make up a killjoy God or a Jesus. Even if you just took about this and the Bible came from man, he would never make these guys up. Right? I want to have fun. I want no killjoy God. That's why evolution is here. Get rid of God. He's a killjoy. He makes me feel guilty. Psychologists, psychiatrists, psychoanalysts, get rid of guilt. That's a wasted, needless feeling. They wouldn't write things about the conscience and guilt and sin, which is all through the Bible. Man, if man wrote up with that, he would never come up with that. He would come up with things like the Greek gods, their mythology, where sex is allowed and all kinds of things can go on. No, Jesus Christ is not a myth. We don't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, we actually saw him. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." As God spoke about his son Jesus in front of the apostles, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure. Now, y'all, we talked this before, but you gotta stop and just look at what we're talking about here. Peter is saying, I saw God. I saw Jesus. I heard the voice. I'm an eyewitness. He's setting it up beautifully too, how powerful the God, word of God is. He said, I saw it and I heard it. I know it's real. I hung out with that dude for 3 straight years. I saw all the miracles. I saw him feed 5,000 with 5 loaves, which is really 5 loaves, not loaves like ours, really like 5 biscuits. 5 biscuits and 2 fish. He fed 5,000. I saw that. I heard the supernatural voice of God praising his son, whom I hung around for 3 years. I saw all of that. But now look at the setup. Look at verse 19. We have something more sure. What can be more sure than seeing and hearing with your own ears and seeing with your own eyes? What can be more sure? Let's keep reading. We have something more sure. Verse 19. Here it is, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, now, he tells us that this more sure is the prophetic word. You mean the Bible is more sure than an eyewitness account? That's how powerful the Bible is. Why? It didn't come from just man. It's not a cleverly devised fable. If you notice, in other religions, you know, books come from one person. You had one person in a cave has a vision. You have the one person here has a vision. It's the one person. The Bible is so unique, if you know the facts about it. The Bible has over 40 authors. Some say many as 45. Over 40 authors. Written over 1,500 years. So 40 authors, 1,500 years. 3 continents and 3 languages. There's no book like that. There's no single author. Look at the span of time, 1,500 years. So when Moses, well, no, by the time Peter started writing some, Moses long dead. But how do they all link up? Moses couldn't talk to Peter. Jeremiah didn't talk to Luke. Jeremiah spoke. Luke wasn't born. Matthew nowhere around, who they wrote about the birth of Jesus. And here Jeremiah 2,000 years earlier is talking about this Jesus in a prophetic voice. Ezekiel, Joel, 40 different authors written over a span of 1,500 years in 3 different continents. The continents are Africa, Asia, and Europe. 3 different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and really a form of that Greek would be a Koine Greek. The Bible is incredible. It's an incredible book, supernaturally written. People say, what about all the interpretations about the Bible? What about all the interpretations about the Bible? You study that out. The interpretations are 99.99% accurate. 99.99% accurate. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that all of the scriptures that talk about salvation and Christology and pneumatology and the end time and all of that is 100% intact. You'll get things like, when you say, when you talk about interpretations, it won't be this interpretation is saying Jesus is Lord, and this one says the devil is Lord. There's no, when you hear, you know, hundreds of interpretations that people are thinking, yeah, so it's mean, it got to mean all kind of things. No, the meaning is the same through all of them. It's just some more of a, some interpretations are more paraphrased, some are more word on word to word. Some are later versions that have a clearer understanding of the original language of Greek and Hebrew. That's why you have King James and the New King James. The old King James was written in Elizabethan English, thank you. Elizabethan English with thou, thee, and thou. Where the New King James has he, she, and it rather than the old language. And then by the interpretation of the Greek and Hebrew being more understood, they came out with even a more clearer understanding. But you'll find no new doctrines in the interpretation, the point I'm making. And I'm preparing you when you need to talk to folks about this. Well, what about all the interpretations? Yep, they're fine. They're all saying the same thing. Y'all mean the same thing? They're all saying the same thing. They may just say it a little different. For example, if I say, Jesus went to the servant's house, and I say, he went to the servant's house, is the interpretation intact? Is everything the same? They just use the pronoun rather than the noun, or the whatever you call it, proper noun. You follow me? There's no, just something crazy. But all those things are used, they'll come at you, is a reason to not believe the Bible. It's a supernatural book, and it is so real, that it is even a more sure word than even an eyewitness account. Lord knows that we still don't recognize what we have in our laps, quote unquote, what we have on our phones. China not crazy? Ain't no, man. You can't have no Bible up in here. Russia? Ain't no. You can't bring it up in here. It is, you get killed for that. Have a church service with the Bible, they come in and kill you, all the congregation, jail the preacher, they don't kill them. They know. They have an idea. No one wants that up in here. Like people smuggle drugs into America, people smuggle Bibles into Russia and in China. And if they are caught, they can be jailed, imprisoned, or killed for smuggling a Bible. Yeah. It's something the devil's people understand the power of the Bible more than God's people, Miss Mealy. Something wrong with that.
Amen.
Something wrong with that. The devil's people understand the Bible. They ain't gonna come up here. It's against the law. There are some places, man, they get a piece of the Bible, they treat it like it is absolute pure gold. Like a precious ruby. If you just had one torn out page in a country like those, they treat it like it's gold. Here, we treat it like it's dust. We treat it like lint. Let's do it lint. Just take lint off and put it this guy to the side. You have no regard for lint. We treat our Bibles that way. Not the actual Bible per se. I'm talking about us being able to access the Word of God on a free. We don't have to worry about nobody busting in these doors, arresting us, or killing us on the spot. We're blessed to be here. It is a more sure word. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, we have something more sure. Something more sure. The Amplified, reading verse 19, the Amplified. So we have the prophetic word made more certain. You do well to pay close attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. By the way, that phrasing of a lamp shining in a dark place, you know very much so. If there is absolute darkness all around you, just a flicker is going to draw your immediate attention. your eyes will be riveted. If you just took a Bic and flicked your Bic, that little bitty flame in absolute darkness is going to rivet our attention. He's saying, we do well to pay attention to the word of God just like that. If you're in a dark place and that little flicker is there, you don't disregard that. Oh man, let me just go bump into all these trees and rocks and fall on some sharp, jagged edges. I don't want to pay attention to that. You don't think like that. Like, man, that's some light there. So when he tells us you do well to pay attention to that as a lamp shining in a dark place, what he's saying is let's focus on that and keep our focus on that, and you'll do well to do so. Don't disregard that flicker. Don't disregard that light. He could have said, just said, you do like a lamp shining, but he said in a dark place. Meaning it is going to have your full, undivided attention. Keep finishing up in the Hebrews, in the Amplified. You do well to pay attention, close attention to it, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and light breaks through the gloom and the morning star arises in your heart. I believe that's referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus and a deeper understanding of the word of God. The day dawns the light dawns, rather, breaks through the gloom and the morning star rises in your heart. The morning star, they call it the light bringer. That's what it is in Greek. And that's what Jesus says. He's the light bringer. Now, let's get to verse 20. Knowing this first of all, let's lock in on this. First of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Man, if man wrote that, he would never write that. If man wrote the Bible from his own self, he would never write that. It says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, comma, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There it is. From God, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how man spoke and wrote. You have in your lap, you have on your e-devices, a divine, supernatural, everlasting document. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Thank you, Father. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. Notice it says all, not half, not three quarters, not the New Testament only, not the Old Testament. We don't know the old, we don't like the Old Testament God, so that didn't come from God. The New Testament did. All Scripture. That means Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture. Is breathed out by God. That means that it is God breathed and comes from the breath of God. Now remember, these are anthropomorphic delineations, if you will, meaning we're assigning human characteristics to an eternal, immortal God just so we can get an understanding. You follow? Not necessarily mean that God is a man who has an actual mouth and breath and so forth. He's a spirit. But in order to give us some understanding about the Scriptures, it's letting us know that that the scripture comes from the very depth of God, the very innards of God. Your breath comes from your innermost being. So when it uses the word God breathe or comes from the breath of God, that means it comes from the depth of who he is. That's powerful. All scripture is God breathed, meaning it is divinely inspired by God. All scripture, can you remember that? Is breathed out by God and profitable. What is profitable? All scripture. You mean even the, help me April, all them names, genealogies that we just, if you read your Bible, we both just skip through the genealogies. I ain't gonna go through all these names, you know, and Abraham, we got Obed, and Obed, we got Ebod, Ebod, we got Ichabod, Ichabod, we got Jedediah, and Jedediah, we got Hanosiah, Hanosiah, we got, you know, Daquan, you know. You know, you just skip all that. But I remember when I taught Matthew, we did verse by verse Matthew, the first five chapters in maybe 10, 15 years ago, I don't know. And we were on the genealogies for probably two or three, probably about a month, because there's so much came out of that. And like, why was Rahab the prostitute in the genealogy of Jesus? Yeah. Figure that one out. Why did God Almighty, through the Holy Spirit, authorize that a prostitute be mentioned in Jesus' natural earthly genealogy? There's a whole lesson in that. It shows you the mercy and grace of God, for one.
Yeah.
Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we, like I picked out Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, but David wasn't no, he wasn't no Prince Charming himself. He was a terrible father. He committed adultery and murder behind the adultery. He's mentioned in there.
Yeah.
All is God breathed. You can read genealogy and get grace and mercy. We just mentioned it. We just mentioned genealogy and got grace and mercy. It's all God breathed. And it is all profitable. That's the first word, profitable. And what is it profitable for? It is profitable for reproof, which means instruction, for correction or conviction, for training in righteousness. See, if you don't get the word, how can you be trained in righteousness? That's why Satan fights the word. That's why he fights and wants you to learn things like Christianity Lite, L-I-T-E. Get a light version of it. Tastes great, less filling, but tastes great. That's itching ear stuff. Just tickle the fancy. Just, we want to just give you what you want to hear. What I'm saying by that is you're not teaching all the scripture, because all scripture is good and profitable for training in righteousness. So it is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Amplified has profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration of obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. Wow, that's powerful. Read that again, because that's a lot. That was loaded. You almost get that from the Word of God. If man wrote the Bible and that's the reason for it, then you're not saying integrity. And no, we're saying debauchery, sexual perversion. We're seeing murder in the womb by the millions. We're seeing fornication, sex before marriage, rampant. Adultery, sex after marriage with someone who's not your partner, rampant. We're seeing lying and cheating, hatred, bigotry, in abundance. We're seeing pastor after pastor after pastor caught up in gross sin and immorality. Pastor of a mega church, I never heard of him. I still don't know his name, Josh Harrison or something. I don't know. He wrote a book called
Joshua Harris.
Yeah. Thank you. Kiss dating goodbye or something like that.
I kiss dating goodbye.
Sold over 1 million copies. Became a mega pastor in 2004. Last month, 2 months ago, something like that, he divorced his wife. And announced in whatever interview he was given that he's not a Christian. After being a pastor from 04 to 015 to 2015. Do not put your trust in a man. And I've told you that. You don't put your trust in Greg. You put your trust in God. Amen. You put your trust in me. I'm going to disappoint him. Am I right, preacher? That's what this preacher told us yesterday at the men's fellowship. I tell my children, everything except for God is going to disappoint. And that's good preaching.
Amen.
It's going to disappoint you.
Amen.
Man will fail you. Things will get on your nerves. Your children, people, co-workers, cars, whatever it is, it's going to disappoint. And I say that with great passion and emotion because it's the truth. You try to replace God with anything, you're going to be greatly disappointed. That's why suicide is at an all-time high amongst the red, brown, yellow, black, and white. At an all-time high. Disappointment, disappointment, disappointment. Yesterday at the men's fellowship, we talked about Anthony Bourdain, if I'm saying his right name right. You are world-renowned. You are rich and famous. That's it for the sinner. Think about that. We shoot for fame, recognition, and fortune. You reach that and you're still unhappy? I never saw it like fullness got inside it until yesterday. I'm like, wow. Because where else do I go? So he killed himself. It makes sense. You would think, well, why would he do that? Because he found out it didn't bring him happiness. And the other young lady again, who killed herself the same day.
Kate Smith.
Same day. Spade. Famous, world-renowned, rich and famous. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I'm nowhere near that. But like the Lord gave me a glimpse of let me sit inside there for a hot second. Can you imagine the extreme disappointment that you get to the pinnacle of what you all shoot for your entire life and it doesn't do the trick? When they realize that, there's nowhere else to go. That's a divine intervention. There's nowhere else to go. Deion Sanders is on his way to kill himself after winning the Super Bowl. Like you talked about, you know, here in Detroit, you got the West Side Cubs, and you got all these things. You in the Little League, Middle League, Upper League, High School, College, NFL. You are everybody shooting to get to that Super Bowl and win one. He wanted one. He said he's in his car thinking, is this it? Is this all there is? I don't quite remember the testimony, but somehow T.D. Jakes came. I don't know if he turned the radio on, but the Lord had T.D. Jakes speak right through the radio. Maybe the broadcast on or something, and it stopped him right there. It's not this life. Our hope is not in this life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Nor in this world's passing rewards, but our hope is in a life that will never end. Our hope is in you, Jesus, our risen King and ascended Lord. We'll sing that next Sunday, too. I'll get the name of that. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read that again in Amplified. Verse 16 again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, comma, for conviction of sin, somehow correction, conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration to obedience. That's what it does. How many know he's a God of restoration? He restores. Let's take our time just for a moment. Let's think about that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He restores to obedience. Hallelujah. For training in righteousness. For training in righteousness, which is learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately. What does that mean? Behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage. That's what the Word of God does. When you receive it, let it sink down into your heart, or from your head down into your heart, and you act upon it. This is what it'll help you do. Then 17 gives the reason. So that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Competent. He may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not just the man of God, but yes, the man of God, but not just the man of God. The Bible is powerful. That's why we need to find out who God is, the God of the Bible. That's why the name of this series, because there are many gods. It's a shame that there are so many gods, that God has come to mean so very little today, that you have to put of the Bible behind it. Because at one point it was just only God, but now it's the God of the Bible. He is the God of the Bible. In our short time that we have before you, we've been talking about this God of the Bible, and we've been talking about one of his characteristics, which is the sovereignty of God. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the short time we have left before you, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 13. This is our foundation text for this particular attribute or characteristic of God. His majestic excellence. One of his excellent excellencies. Even his excellencies are excellent. 1 Timothy 6:13, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. There's a knock against abortion. God gives life to all things. And what's implied, in the presence of Christ, Jesus, who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate, and he did that when he gave his testimony. Verse 14, to keep all his precepts. How many? All of them, without stain or reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, which appearing, he, which is God the Father, will bring about in his own time. God gonna make that happen. Jesus is coming back, like he said he would. He, which is God the Father, who is the blessed and only sovereign ruler. You see that? Only sovereign. I think King James has what? Omnipotentate, which is sovereign, absolute ruler. Now that looks like this. That means, well, we can keep right here, that God's sovereignty, his rule, his authority is at the top. Sovereignty means there is no other authority that is equal to or above God's sovereign authority. So every other authority falls underneath, not even equal to. Not even equal to. Hear it again. Sovereign authority, God's sovereign authority, means that there is no other authority that is equal to, let alone being above God's. Every authority is underneath God's authority. Now look at the rest of it and see if that doesn't fit. Look here. The only sovereign or potentate, the absolute ruler, look at this. He's the king of those, king of kings, or those who reign as kings, and the Lord of those who rule as Lord. That's what it's saying. Every king, he's a king of those kings, meaning his kingly authority is above theirs. Every lord, his lordship is above theirs. So he's a king of those who rule as kings, and he's the Lord of those who rule as lords. No authority equal to or greater than God's authority. Verse 16. He alone, by himself, possesses immortality. Immortality is to be exempt from death and lives in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. And then the doxology: to him be honor and eternal power and dominion. Amen. So be it. Love that verse. We're still reviewing sovereignty, dunastes. That's D-U-N-A-S-T-E-S. The emphasis on the second syllable. Dunastes is a Greek word for sovereignty. It comes from the word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. So this word is cousin, the root of this, of dunamis, I'm sorry, the root of dunastes is dunamis. And that means to be able, to have ability, to have power. To be able, to have ability, to have power. To be able, to have ability, to have power. Is not God able? You can answer, is not God able?
Yeah.
Does the God have ability?
Yeah.
And does he have absolute power?
Absolutely.
So since God is the only one who is able and has the power, these facts alone make him the absolute ruler. Does that make sense? Since he's the potentate, then it's because he and he alone has the ability and the power. I can listen to this. I can hear this. I need to keep hearing it, hearing it, hearing it. So I know this is a review, but we need to keep hearing it. When we say this, this means that God is the one who reigns. He's a sole, S-O-L-E, controller. He alone is independent. There's no way that man could have come up with a God like that. You can't invent that. Your mind is not that great to even think of something like that. He's a sole controller. He alone is independent. We're going to go over three words: independent, autonomous, and unilateral authority. And then we'll close. The word independent, God is independent. Independent means self-sufficient, self-contained, self reliant, self-supported. Let's go back over those. Self-sufficient. Nobody else helps God. Self-contained. Nobody else aids God. Self-reliant. Nobody, God relies on nobody else. And he's self-supporting. Nobody supports God. He's self-sufficient, self-contained, self-reliant, self-supported. That's independent. Secondly, he's autonomous. A-U-T-O-N-O-M-U-S.
A-U-T-O-N-O-M-O-U-S. Autonomous. The word auto, that's where self comes from.
Autonomous. Not subject to the rule or control of another. Who is God subject to? How about this one? Autonomous. Subject to his own laws only.
We serve a mighty God. That's a God, Father. That's a gangster right there.
I make the laws and I'm subject only to them.
But that's not like Hebrews. He said when he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself.
Remember we told you in the court of law, he would say, so help me, me.
Not so help me God. We got to say, oh, so help me God. But he got to say, so help me, oh, me. Is nobody else equal to or greater than me?
The last one is, he possesses unilateral authority.
Unilateral authority. Unilateral. U-N-I-L-A-T-E-R-A-L. Unilateral. Uni. The word one. Auto. Self.
Unilateral authority. To perform an action or make a decision without the agreement of another or others. Again, to perform an action or make a decision without the agreement of another or others. That is to say, one-sided action. So God is the one who reigns. He is the sole controller. He alone is independent. He is autonomous, possessing unilateral authority. He has complete dominion, rule, power, and authority. He has complete dominion, rule, power, and authority. Lastly, when we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that he is subject to none, influenced by no one. Subject to none, influenced by no one. He's independent.
Gotta keep hearing it.
God being sovereign means God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. Father God, you are a sovereign God.
Amen.
We bow down to your sovereign will. No, we don't always understand it, no. But we never will. Because you said your ways and your thoughts are high above our ways and our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And that means then that there are billions and billions of miles between the heaven and the earth. So you are way too far advanced for us to even begin to scratch the surface of understanding you in that sense. Whatever you allow us to understand, cool. But whatever you don't, cool. Why? Because you are a sovereign ruler. You are our sovereign controller. And we are your slaves. You are our master. We bow down to you. We pledge allegiance to you. You and you alone are worthy to receive all of the praise, all of the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, Amen. Amen.